You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.
Okay, well, let us get started. We've got a lot to do in 1 hour. Let me just start by saying that all tears are acceptable this morning. This is that session, right? This is that opportunity. I sprayed a whole lot of setting spray on my makeup because it's a tough one for me. I've been going through some things in the last 3 years, so this is a tough one to teach. God has me talking about chronic illness, and end-of-life stuff everywhere. Let's go to God, if you don't mind, and ask Him for help and comfort. Father, we thank You so much for Your love. We thank You for Your grace. We thank You for Your mercy. We thank You for Your care for us and our loved ones. Father, first of all, we acknowledge that even though it's early, we've already sinned against You in some way, in thought, intention, attitude, motive, conversation, behavior. So we just come asking for the cleansing, thanking You that You stand ready to forgive us, Lord God. And we thank You for the washing and the renewing. So, Lord, we pray that You will continue to be our comforter as only You can. And then, Lord, allow us to then go comfort others with the comfort that we have received. We love You so much. We look forward to how You will soothe our hearts in this session. We love You in Jesus' name. Amen. My name is Dr. Vanessa Ellen, for those of you who don't know me, and this is End of Life and Critical Care Counseling per se, but I would be willing to bet that most of us are here for ourselves, right? We all know that we ourselves are aging, our family members are aging, but we are aging as well. There is a lot to talk about, a lot to discuss. This is more of a practical kind of session, just to kind of think about. As I said with my other session, you'll need to go into your toolbox and get how to do homework, how to do all that stuff. Because sometimes when you're talking to someone at end of life, it's very different counsel per se. They may not have the ability to read the books or memorize the scripture or do various things such as that. So you're going to have to learn how to modify your approach to meet them where they are. Our direction is we are going to focus on counseling family members regarding embracing their loved ones' non-sinful, and that's the key, non-sinful end-of-life or critical care decisions, even when they don't agree with them. So we're mainly focusing on counseling your family members, your sisters, your siblings, your aunts, your uncles, your kids, when Nana has made a decision that she doesn't want treatment anymore, or Nana has made a decision that she's just going to just lay here and do nothing. When Nana is 70 and doesn't want to talk about 90 or doesn't want to talk about end of life, how do we counsel family and get in the belly of that beast, you know, when it's non-sinful? Now, that's the key. Someone chooses euthanasia, that's a different conversation. Someone chooses sinful attitudes of the heart, that's a different conversation. Emphasis will be on helping family members to move beyond what they think, what they feel, and believe is best for their loved ones, to accepting and submitting to the written and verbal declarations of their loved ones. Now, this could be talking to us. We need to learn to embrace what your mom has said. I don't want to be on a ventilator. I don't want to this. You need to learn to embrace their wishes, because if you take nothing else out of here today, I hope you take that it's their life. It's not your life. It's their life, and we need to honor their decisions if they are non-sinful. We will seek to identify personal preferences from sinful choices as it relates to end of life and critical care decisions. Now, end of life, we're all gonna die. Sorry to break it to you, but it's going to happen at some point. Everyone you know, you may get out of here before them, but if you don't, you're going to live through that experience of all of us making that transition. So the very first thing, the very most important thing, is the gospel, because death is not the end. We're all going to live forever. The question is, where are you going to live forever, heaven or hell? Non-sinful critical care decisions. preference versus precept. We're going to talk about that. Treatment versus no treatment. Written versus verbal declarations. Hospice versus hospital. Pain meds versus no pain meds. Counseling family members. We want to talk about family considerations. And ultimately, I want to say some things to you as counselor beware. This is our direction. Let's jump in. I found this illustration and I thought it was interesting. It says from Dwight Moody, "You know, we are all the time coming to the end of things here. The end of the week, the end of the month, the end of the year, the end of school days. It is end, end, end all the time. But thank God, He is going to satisfy us with long life. No end to it, an endless life. Eternity with our God is waiting for us. Eternity with our God is waiting for your family members if they are believers. So as you fight through the struggle of stuff and decisions and this, that, and the other, please make the gospel first and foremost in your conversations, not just with the person that's at the end of life, but with your other family members as well. Use everything as a teachable moment towards the gospel, because the end is for us all. Now, I want to walk you through the inevitable end. Life on this side will end. And for some, there are many, many decisions to be made at that time. You can't begin to imagine how many of you have walked someone, I call it walking them to the gate. You've walked them to the gate. There are so many decisions before they get to the gate. It can be taxing. It can be tiring. It can be stressful. I want to talk to you about my journey the last 2 years of my life. My grandmother, this is my grandmother, Leanna Robertson. This is my grandmother. She gave birth to 5 children, 3 girls, 2 boys. One was a set of twins. This is my mom. My mom would say all the time, my mother just kept bringing children home. She just kept bringing children home. And my mom was the first, so she was the one responsible. This is my Uncle Anthony. He was next. People thought they should be the twins because they were besties, right? But they were not the twins. And then this is my aunt. She was the middle one, and we all knew it. Yeah. Any middle children in here? Yes, everyone knows it. Everyone knows you're the middle child. Yes. And then there were the twins, my Aunt Nell and my Uncle Donnie. My Uncle Donnie committed suicide many years ago in the 1990s. Well, my Aunt Nell died 2017. And I walked my cousin through that at the funeral home. I was at an ACBC conference, actually. I was at an ACBC conference. We got off the plane on Wednesday, and we were checking. My husband had his knee. Anybody remember this? His knee had been torn apart. You remember that? And so we were wheeling him around everywhere, and we just got to the hotel and got a phone call that his grandmother died, right? This was on Wednesday. Got him situated. We started teaching through the ACBC conference, annual conference, Thursday morning, I got a call from my cousin that my aunt went to the doctor, sat down, and died. Just sat down and died. I left the conference, flew on a plane, got there before. You know, I'm kind of like, you know, once you go to the funeral home, you don't quite look the same. Anybody had that experience? Not quite the same. Can I get there before you get to them? I don't know what they're doing over there. But then you're looking there and go, well, who is that? Yeah, flew to comfort. So I walked my cousin. Now, this is 2017. Well, in the last 2 years, I've had to make end-of-life and critical care decisions for 3 out of the 5 of my grandmother's children. I have now buried all of my grandmother's children. My uncle was the first one. He, in 2019, he was hit by a car crossing the street and drugged for a mile on his head. And he never quite recovered, was never the same. And my mom at the time was ill. I didn't know that she had bone cancer. She didn't know that she had bone cancer. But she was ill, so she called me and just said, here are the papers, you do what you will. That's your brother, you know? So I'm trying to get from her, what do you desire? Remember, she's the oldest. She's been taking care of these children all her life. And she's exhausted because she's ill, but we don't know with what. So I fill out all the papers for him and had to make decisions I didn't know what to do. I wasn't that close to him. He passed away, and I buried him. We cremated him. He sat in my closet because my mom wasn't feeling good. So I thought, oh, she'll feel better, and we'll just bury him, right? Well, no. In 2020, November, they said my mom had bone cancer. And we didn't know what stage or whatever else. This is November, middle of COVID, 2020. Anybody remember it? In the middle of 2020. She's in the hospital. Nobody can go. Walking my mom through this journey was one of the hardest things that I've ever experienced in my life. My dad did not know up from down. He was emotionally unable to help. There are going to be people in your life that they're very bright and brilliant people, but the moment, the reality of what's happening, it just crumbles every process that they may have. My mom in November was diagnosed. She was gone February 18th, really quick. I put my uncle, took him out of my closet, put him in a casket with her, and buried both of them February 18th. March 2021, so a month later, my aunt, her Alzheimer's progresses. Just buried my mom, jump in a car in the middle of COVID, we flew to California. My husband threw her in the car, drove her back to Texas with Alzheimer's. I don't know what happened between California and Texas, but her Alzheimer's just flipped. I think it was moving her out of her element. Just moving her out of her element. I packed up a two-story house in 5 days. Remember, I just buried my mother. And my husband got a U-Haul in Texas because in the middle of COVID, there were no U-Hauls. Drove it back to California, loaded everything, drove us in the U-Haul back to Texas. He went back and forth in 1 week, 3 times. Well, this was something. There were so many decisions to be made in those 2 years. I just learned most of all that we're all gonna die unless you get raptured. Now, that's depending on your end times theology, and that's not what this class is about, you know? And I always say, oh, I would love to be raptured so no one has to make any decisions for me. But let's go to the word for just a moment. Genesis 3:19, by the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to what? Till you return to the ground. Y'all know these bodies are trying to get back to the ground, right? Day by day. Because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. All will die. Even if we sit up and we want to stick our heads in the sand and say, no, I'm going to live forever. My mom's going to live forever. My dad's going to live forever. My whole family's going to live forever. It's just not going to happen. It's just not a reality. And it's not a part of the process. Remember, because of sin, now we have all this fallenness to deal with. And so we're reminded of the grievance towards our God. We should be reminded of the sin that has put us in this position and the grace that was provided for that sin. Ecclesiastes 8:8, no man has authority to restrain the wind with the wind or authority over the day of death. No man has authority over the day of death. No matter how hard your grandmother says, I'm not going out of here till I decide. No man has authority over the day of death. And there is no discharge in the time of war, and evil will not deliver those who practice it. All will die. So let's fast forward a little bit to non-sinful, and I continue to say this over and over, non-sinful critical care decisions. Let me ask you something. What's the difference between a preference and a precept? How do you determine if it's a preference or a precept?
A will or something that isn't more of an absolute.
Okay, someone build on that. Yes, ma'am.
If it's in the Word of God, it's a precept.
Hallelujah. She said, if it's in the Word of God, it's a precept. Now, there are some gray areas, right? Okay, somebody build on that a little more. Difference between a preference and a precept.
Preferences, like I say, not necessarily sinful.
Mm-hmm.
So the precept in God's Word then helps you to know if it's a sinful preference.
Okay, I'm going with you. Keep going. I see you. I see two hands right here.
Maybe preference is variable, whereas precept, it stays.
Okay, I like that. She's more like a preference. Your preferences can change from day to day, year to year, month to month, but the precepts of God are going to remain the same. I saw a hand in the back.
So preferences have to do with your desires.
Thank you. Come on.
They have to do with your desires.
Mm-hmm.
And it depends on where you align yourself with God and Scripture,
yeah.
as to whether those preferences align with Him,
yeah.
and actually fall in line with precepts, because His precepts are perfect.
Yes.
And that's what we are called and commanded to follow. And so the more you're in the Word, the more your preferences are going to
line up with His. But now, I like that. Did everybody get that?
Yeah.
But here's the problem. This morning you got up and put on a yellow shirt. Preference or precept?
Preference.
Exactly. But you don't like yellow. So should she have put that shirt on?
Yeah, sure. Her choice.
Yeah. But that's when I'm thinking clearly.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Follow me down this road.
Yeah. Yeah.
Your family member, your loved one is at the end of life. There are 110,000 decisions to be made. You've got 10 family members involved in making this decision, and everybody has differences on their opinions of the color yellow. Who rules and reigns in that situation? So, yes, God should. It should be the you who are spiritual. It should be the one that's walking with God, is in the Word, who can help guide the rest of the family, although some may be unbelievers. But even in that situation, we should be the ones with the quiet tone, the reasoning ability to bring them together. Now, some folks just will not be reasonable. But the key here is to remember your loved ones may have preferences that you think don't make any sense whatsoever. You need to be asking your counselee, which is the family member, to biblically answer the following questions. Is your advice to your family members biblically immoral? Okay, because you could have some family members telling mom, it's okay, I'm going to slip you, you know, some extra codeine, and we'll just make this easy. You won't have to suffer. And then you've got Brother Lou who's saying, I don't want my mom to suffer. Somebody make it stop. Is your advice biblically immoral? Is your advice illegal? Man, we'll just hoist up mommy and we'll head her over to Mexico. We'll get her one of these undercover kind of operations and we won't tell anybody that we did it. You don't have power of attorney. You don't have rights over mama. You don't have any ability, but you're going to hoist her out of here and sneak her off somewhere and get something done to her because you believe in your preferences it should be done. Is your advice just simply unwise? You know Aunt Jane is frail. She weighs 88 pounds soaking wet. But you want her to get up and walk across the room and fix her own food. Because you just feel like she's not that bad off. Is your advice just unwise? And does the Bible specifically address their advice to their family members? So when you're counseling them, you need to really be clear on, okay, you're advising your family to do this. Is this a gray area over here that it's okay? Or are you really leading them down a pathway here that's really immoral, illegal, or just truly unwise? You with me? Now, counselor, beware. Is your counsel based on what you think, feel, or believe? You see, many of us have gone through hard situations. Like I said, I had these 2 years of everything. Everything that I love disappearing. 2 years of it. How many of you have had your mom transition? It is a pain you can't tell anybody about. It is so deep that I didn't expect it. It is gut-wrenching, like sucker-punched, and you don't even know. Would you agree? Like, you don't even know the level of pain. You didn't know you could hurt that badly, right? You've got to make sure when you counsel others that you're not counseling from your pain. You've got to make sure you're not counseling from what you think, feel, or believe, or what you feel like you missed with your loved one. Oh, I didn't do that, so I need to make sure that they do it. That could be a good thing, a bad thing, or just simply indifferent. You get what I'm saying? We learn as we go through life. Be careful that your past pain doesn't drive your counsel. It's all right if it's true, if it's biblical, but just be careful. And counselor, beware. Make sure your counsel is rooted in what is best, what is in the best interest of your counselee, not what's in your best interest, what's in their best interest. Maybe you say to yourself, my preference is I'll never take chemo. Okay? Your counselee, the family member, comes in and says, hey, granny wants chemo. And, you know, they may end up amputating because of the chemo and so on and so forth. But you are a staunch believer in no chemo. So you can't go tell them, oh, no, don't let your granny get chemo. Don't let your fears rule your counseling sessions. Truth. Do what's in the best interest of your counseling. Here's something that comes up often. Treatment versus no treatment. My mom wanted every treatment known to man. She wanted everything. We talked. We had these long conversations about what now. Partly, the bone cancer had gone up into her brain. And so some of it wasn't, she wasn't totally lucid all the time. But in those moments, I was like, what to do? You know, in those moments. And she wanted to try everything. Now, I firmly believed, and it did happen, that at stage four and where she was, it was running through her body real fast. I also think COVID helped it. She got COVID in the hospital. She got COVID from a hospital worker. Mm-hmm. Yes, and so that kind of drove it a little bit faster. However, they gave her the treatment and it shut down her bowels. So then there was blockage and then everything went south after that. But I wasn't about to say no treatment. I didn't have a right. Come on, let's be clear. It wasn't my life. I wasn't the one ending life. I'm her daughter. I'm her only daughter. My dad was in the corner like, and I was wanting to sit next to him like, I don't know. No, can we just both sit here and rock? But somebody's got to stand up straight and go, okay, let's do this. But she wanted treatment. What's in her best interest. Often in an end-of-life situation, the question of treatment versus no treatment arises. This is not usually an easy question to ask and answer, especially if your loved one or their loved one is not coherent and can't really make the decisions. That's why we need to have some of these conversations in advance. Family members can be so emotionally involved. Remember, if you've ever been there on this street, you know you could have 900 degrees and not even be able to put two good words together. Family members can be so emotionally involved in the matter that they are thinking more about themselves. I don't want to lose my mom. I don't want to lose my dad. I don't want to lose my child. I don't want to lose. Versus the person who is actually ill. So you've got to snap them out of it and into reality of what. Okay, so let's say they didn't have a conversation. Let's say there's nothing written. You didn't have an opportunity to go back through their life. What if they said over the years? Some people, in conversation, you say, oh, I want to be cremated. Oh, don't burn me. You know, I mean, people will have conversations. Oh, I want this elaborate funeral. No, just sprinkle me over the ocean. You know what I'm saying? Like, you go back in time and ask some questions. What was she like? What would she want right now? She wouldn't want to sit here and lay here as a vegetable for the next 59 years. What would she want? You've got to help them because you don't know. Likely, you don't know their loved one. You see, this is a counselee. You might not know their loved one. Some people will choose to have every treatment known to man, as my mother did, even if the treatments are likely not going to cure their ailment. So my mom started the treatments, and she was reasonably coherent in and out, and she could hold conversations. But by the time they were into the experimental stuff and whatever, and we're talking a 30-day round. Like, this started in November. By January, we're doing all this treatment. Well, she got COVID in December. January, we're doing all these treatments. I didn't know the end was coming, but God did. So in January, you know, I'm in the hospital trading places with my dad doing all this. My mom wasn't really interacting. She kept saying, are the doctors going to come back in here and tell me, you know, if the treatment's going to work? Well, the doctor had already come in and said it's not working. So now I have to decide. And the doctors are pushing, why don't we stop? I would love to stop, but that's not what she wants. So you need to do what they want. So I had to tell the doctor, I have to say what she would say. when she could say it. She said, keep going. That's difficult. Others will refuse all treatment and make statements like, God will heal me. I don't need man's medicines. I'm good. And you may face this with your own loved ones. God will take care of it. If they don't want treatment, they don't want treatment. Go back to the gospel. Make sure you got that settled because the end is coming, right? If they choose no treatment, depending on what the situation is, it's coming. What they say, whatever will be, will be. My mom kept saying in the hospital, she kept saying, listen, Jesus knows. He's going to decide. He's going to decide what's going to happen. And I'm over in the corner just crying and having a whole fit. And she's like, Jesus knows. He's got it. Whatever he decides is whatever he decides. The doctors don't know everything. This is what they could say. They could be wrong. I don't have cancer. I don't have Alzheimer's. I don't. The doctors could be wrong. You got to go with wherever they were. Now, once they're in a state of mind where they're not reasonably making decisions, you got to go back to when they were, or you got to build a consortium of family members and have that meeting. I'm an only child. I didn't have to have that meeting. I met with my dad, and we talked because that's her husband, right? So he's the next in line, not really even me. But I didn't have that. That's a blessing and a cursing. I had no one to ask. I had no one to talk through the administration matters of the after fact, you know, the after the storm. Yeah. The doctors indeed could be wrong. You have got to counsel your counselee to say, let's make the right decision based on this person. Counselor, beware. Guide your counselee to make the decisions for her family members on her own. Please don't tell her to unplug Granny from the ventilator. You should not tell her that. Let me tell you why. You're going to go home and go to sleep. You're going to go on with your life. She's the one that has to live with that decision. And I can guarantee you, there's going to come a day she's going to remember that you made it. And she's going to show up in your office when she's deep in grief, when Granny's gone. She might not be thanking you. I highly recommend that you guide, don't decide. You guide. Don't make the decisions for her. She will have to live with the decision, not you. And sometimes we get hyped up on knowledge and think we know what's best as the counselor for them. We don't know what's best. We can give them the word, and that's it. And then pray for them that they'll make the best decision in their gray situation. Considerations for the family, treatment, no treatment. The desired plan of action of the person who is ill, unless sinful, is the most important thing. So in this decision making, it's not even what you want. Yes, you're the daughter. Yes, you're the wife. Yes, you're the this, the that. It's not even as important what you want. What they want is what is most important. Written or verbal. If you have written, please get written. Please, please, right now, leave here, go write down something. Go write down, make a living will. Make a will. Go have a conversation if you just are not gonna write something down. Advanced care planning for life and for death. You see, there's different. We always think about in the death. But what about if you are living and you're in a coma or whatever, you get hit by a car. What do you want them to do? I keep telling my family, listen, so my husband is like, pull the plug, I'm going to see Jesus. Out of here. Yes! He always says, living is harder than dying. I'm like, can I get a chance to rally? Don't you walk up in there and unplug me. Give me, I'm going to need a little time. You don't know, the Holy Ghost come through. Give me a moment. My kids know it. They're like, she don't unplug her real fast. Give her a minute. She's working it out. Tell somebody what you want to see happen. That's showing love to your family. You take that burden off of them for having to decide. Do you know how heavy that is, having to decide to take somebody off a ventilator? Or, excuse me. The decision whether or not to put them on. Because where's my medical community? Mm-hmm. Hands up high, medical community. Getting on is easier than getting off. So that decision of putting somebody on that ventilator is heavy. It's just as heavy as off. Although, I mean, you know, you don't have much option if they can't breathe. But there's still that. Is there a living will? Are there any power of attorneys, documents, either medical power of attorney or financial? These documents really should have the final say. It doesn't care. It doesn't matter what Sister Sarah says or Brother Mike says. All your siblings can be in disagreement. But if your mom has chosen you to have the power of attorney for her, they can fight all day and all night. Now, you want to be loving and work with them as much as you can. But at the end of the day, now, I would encourage you. My grandmother, remember, my grandmother had Alzheimer's, and my mom took care of her. My aunt, the one that I said went to the hospital, sat down and died, she went and signed a DNR and didn't tell any of her siblings. There were four remaining siblings. I was the first one to get to the hospital when my grandmother died, and I remember going down the hall, and there was a male nurse. I got there first. I guess I live different, or either I drive faster, I don't know. And I was headed to her room. They had called and said, family need to get up here right now. And I was headed to her room. And I got past him and got down. I was almost to her door. He screams down the hall, wait! I'm like, yes? So he comes up to me, and this is what he says. Please, medical community, don't say this. Here's what he says. He says, oh, you can't go in there. Why can't I go into my grandmother's room? Why? He says, well, she expired. Well, see, I should have did that. I didn't do that. I said expired? Like a carton of milk? What are you talking about, she expired? Say what you're saying, man. You know, the emotions in the moment, I don't process the vague, she expired, what are you saying? And now I'm mad, because really I'm hurt, really I'm sad, but I'm really mad, but I'm really sad. What are you talking about expired? And now me and this little male nurse going back and forth, and he's finally just like, okay, go on in. What? She expired.
Did you report?
No, I just walked up there and he said she expired. Anyway, I go in and my grandmother's there. This is the day we find out, the doctors and everyone come to have counseling with the family, that my aunt did a DNR without telling anyone. Now, she had power of attorney. She had every right to do so. But I think it would have been loving to have a conversation with her siblings, whether they agreed or not. Don't let us walk into the hospital and find out, because in the moment, remember, emotionally, you're not always thinking very thoughtfully in the moment. So in the moment, we're thinking, so you just let her die. So now my mind, my educated mind is like, so you mean nobody came in to help her? No, because grief insanity is real. No, you mean she was gasping for air? Like, I wasn't there, but I'm making it up in my head, right? Because that's what we do in grief, right? Nobody was there. Nobody came. She was gasping for air. You did this. It just tore up our family. And when I tell you, from that day, there was a rift between the siblings that didn't need to be. So power of attorneys are very important. But if you are the one holding it, or your counselee is the one holding it, I strongly encourage you that you teach them compassionate care. Grace, mercy, consideration for others. Consider the interests of others above yourself. Now, let me just talk to you who are holding the power of attorney. I had power of attorney for my aunt. When I saw her mind was kind of slipping, she didn't want to deal with it. She was the one that said, God will take care of it. She was a firm believer, firm believer. She didn't want to embrace what was happening to her, so she did not get treatment. Because she did not get treatment, it meant that things went south in a very bad kind of way. And I'm the one holding the power of attorney. So I had to make these decisions for her. That's a heavy weight. It's a very heavy weight. Now, we know when we're thinking clearly that we don't decide life and death. You all know that sitting right here, right? But when you're in the hospital, when the doctors walk up and say, would you like to stop treatment now and just let her go on? What I hear, maybe not you, but what I hear is I'm choosing to let her die. You see what I'm saying? You can be saved for as long as you want. And yes, we are ACBC certified counselors, right? We have been taught from the best of the best of the best. But I can guarantee you, grief will twist your thinking quickly. you need somebody there, like you, like counselors. You need somebody there to help you kind of untwist your mind. Here's the other thing, quantity versus quality of life. You know, I'd heard this through my life. I'd heard this all my life until I was facing it with my aunt and facing it with my mom. Quantity, do you want them to have more time or quality? The time they do have, do you want them to be lucid and available and in their home? These are things that have to be decided. My mother wanted all the treatment. Okay, so her life ended quickly. My aunt chose not to get any treatment. She had a longer life, but the end was horrible. Maybe they haven't said what they need to do, but maybe you can help your counselee with the reality, quantity versus quality. You're pushing your mom to do this, to do that, and do this and do that, get this treatment, get that. That may mean she's not here very long. It may mean it'll heal her. You don't know. It's God, right? He decides. But be careful of that whole, everything in the kitchen sink, because their time may be shorter. They could have been home. I look backwards. Of course, hindsight is 20/20, right? My mom probably would have lived longer, right? Quality probably wouldn't have been that great, though. She was in excruciating pain. Bone cancer is a rough one, y'all. And then to find out it was lung cancer that was driving the bone cancer. She would have had a longer life, which is my counsel with my dad. So now I'm counseling my dad, because my dad wants to sue everybody after the fact, because he sat down and thought about it. And now he's thinking it had to be the doctors. It had to be their fault. It's somebody's fault other than God has decided, right? It's somebody's fault. And I'm saying to him, you've got to realize if she had still been here, she would have been in excruciating pain. And I had to tell my own father, do you really love her? If we really love her, we don't want her to live here. That's selfish motivation. Live here in that kind of pain, that's just gonna make us feel better. But it's not good for her. Quantity versus quality. Cost of treatments and the ability to pay now and or later. Here are some considerations for the family. They may ask, listen, should I mortgage my house for this treatment? Should I sell my car, borrow large amounts that I can't afford to pay back? They're gonna come asking you, trusted counselor, what should I, because remember, in their mind, most of them, it's just save the life. Just save the life at all costs, when God may have already decided that this life is ending. They could mortgage everything up to the hilt, and I try to tell people, you still have to live here. God hadn't decided. I told this just to my dad 2 months ago. You still have a life. You still have breath. God didn't choose you. He chose her. Sidebar, my dad never recovered. He just bottomed out completely. I think he was living off of my mother's faith. And then when she was gone, he had nothing to attach it to. I don't know. I'm making an assessment as I go, but I'm thinking he was living off of her faith. And he has lost everything. She left him her retirement. It's gone. It was gone in a few months. He didn't pay his rent. I didn't know. They evicted him. But when we went in the house, living like a hoarder. Like, there's stuff everywhere. There's maggots. There's this. It's a whole situation. He gave up. And I had to sit down and have a real serious conversation with him about what is your trust in? Because if your trust is in my mom, it's over. I'm sorry. You can't do that. She's gone. And then to have to say to your parent, the other parent that's still here, she's gone. She's not. You know, you want to be respectful. But I had to firmly say to him, she's not coming back. You can kill yourself if you want to, but she's not coming back. You've got a responsibility before God that you're living. He allowed you to stay here. And then he just broke down and said, I wish he had taken me. I said, that's cute and that's cool, but that's not what he decided. So now what are we going to do? So when you're looking at them asking, what should they do? Should they mortgage everything? Those are real hard questions. Is there proven success for the recommended treatment plan? So someone will come to you and say, well, should I do this treatment for my husband? Can you do some research? Maybe we, the counselors, can do some research for them to help inform their decision. Not make their decision, but they can tell us what it is that they're considering and we can research it, do some statistics on it. Hospice versus hospital. Man, oh man. Listen, some patients are no longer able to make sound decisions for themselves by the time you get here, okay? The family may feel a heavy burden has been placed upon them to make this decision. If possible, encourage the family to have these conversations before the patient is no longer. So you see yourself no longer capable of making end-of-life decisions. You see yourself going down this road. You see this is about to happen. They're 99 and a half. You know, you know the train is coming, right? Let's start having these conversations some kind of way. Even if you are not direct, you talk about yourself. You know, sister, I was wondering, you know, like when I die, this is what I think I want to see happen. And what do you think? What do you think? Maybe they'll jump in for you. And you can say, what would you like to see happen with me? Because a lot of times they're telling you what they want by talking about you. They're happy to talk about you dying. But they might not want to talk about themselves dying, but they'll have a long 3-hour conversation with you about you dying. You know, you may want to start there, but have these conversations. Hospice versus hospital. Listen, I learned this the very hard way. Hospice doesn't always mean what you think it means. Got a phone call, my aunt, we had to put her in a living facility because her Alzheimer's was progressing so fast and we couldn't take care of her. And the lady called and said, she just called out of blue. I mean, I feel like there should be a warning when the phone rings. Like we're about to talk to you about something really bad. And she, you know, that's the ringtone should say that, right? Don't answer this call, go pray first. She called and she said, Dr. Ellen, how are you doing? Da, 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 da. And then I really hate that. Just get to the point. Because I know where you're calling from. Jump on in here. And then, you know, because the whole time you're going, did something happen? Did something happen? Did something happen? Because by this time you're expecting something to happen, right? She says, we're going to need to move your aunt to hospice. I was just there. What are you talking about? Now, here's the thing. She didn't mean hospice. She should have used a different word. Hospice can simply mean the end is coming, but not today, probably not tomorrow, maybe next year. We don't really know, but we're just trying to prepare her. She needs a little extra help. Medicaid will kick in, or Medicare, and it will give her extra nurses and so on and so forth. She should have started there. Mm-hmm. She did not. She just said, we need to move your aunt to hospice. I was like, do I call the funeral home? What do I do? Da, 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 da. And she's like, no, it's not that serious. But what you just said, hospice. She meant palliative care. So you need to know, because maybe you knew and I didn't know. I didn't know palliative care. When they said hospice with my mom, they literally meant hospice. She meant palliative care. So when you're counseling someone and they're on the phone and they're crying, you want to ask a lot of questions. Okay, so what did they say after they said hospice? What are they going to offer? What's insurance going to take care of? What's the out-of-pocket cost? You need to go ask them. Round the clock. Is the hospice going to come to the home? Does the insurance cover that? There's 101 different questions that should be asked before you get straight to call the funeral home. Considerations for the family. Should we take her home? Now, this is big. Should we take her home? Do we have the appropriate space at home? Who is the appropriate family member to receive the patient? Can the family manage the patient's care and or will they be comfortable with nursing providers being in their home on a regular basis? Okay, people may want to take their loved one home, but they may not be able to care for them. The insurance may not cover as much as they think it's going to cover. They may not have the funds to provide payment for additional nursing support. They still have a life. They've got 3 kids under 5. They work outside the home. There's 101 things. The marriage is not that great. There's so many factors before someone can just say, bring Auntie Gigi here. We got it, because, you know, emotionally, we jump in, we're not going to leave Auntie Gigi at the hospital. Okay, but is Auntie Gigi going to be worse at your house than she would be at the hospital or somewhere else? How much support will hospice provide, and at what point will it be provided? Because here's the thing, when is it going to kick in? Okay, so then it does kick in. They're going to, the hospice is going to come and say, well, she needs this bed and she needs that. Oh, but you just bought this furniture. You don't want them to roll that furniture out to bring in the hospice bed. Oh, and then the smells are a little different. Is your husband going to be good with that? He didn't like Auntie Gigi anyway. You follow me? So when you're counseling someone, there are so many things before, you know, it's just good to just say, oh, bring her here. I know it may break the family's heart, but maybe an assisted living facility or a nursing home might actually be a better choice. My aunt, who was only this high, I mean, at best this high, she was tiny, 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 tiny. At the latter stages of her Alzheimer's, I'm telling you, between California, the state of California, and Texas, chick lost her mind, literally. And she became violent, but she's this big. Yes, they do. She was this little. And I was went over one day trying to help him out, help her bring her down, and she reached up to slap me. Again, I say she's this high. Right? And so all I did was just like, I just pinched her right up under the arm right here, like, stop it. You know, like you do the toddlers, just come on, stop. She went ballistic. I didn't hit you. You came against me. And she just went, and then she started praying. And then the blood of Jesus and da da. I said she was an avid Christian, right? She was serious about it. For her, a living facility was better, because she was violent. And she was a walker. She got out, we can't find her, and now you gotta call everybody and their mama to go find her. Also, that's kinda dangerous for them. So, listen, it may break their hearts, but an assisted facility might be better. In our family, we had never done that. So you know you've got the family preferences, I'm back to preference. In our family, no one had ever been placed. All I could hear was my grandmother saying, we don't do that. We don't do that. Well, I couldn't do anything else with this little bitty woman. Buyer beware, though. Not all assisted living facilities or hospice care centers are created equal. I put her in the first one, and it looked great. It smelled great. It was awesome. But they kept calling, saying she was doing weird things like sleeping with her neighbor. Yeah, mm-hmm. She had found a new guy that she thought was her husband, and they were having midnight rendezvous. Yes, they were. And they called and said, well, we found Mr. Joe in her room, and they didn't have any clothes on. And I'm like, but don't they have memory problems? Like, what is really going on here? What is happening? And where are the staff when all of this is happening? She was having so many problems there, but I realized the staff weren't very nice. So I don't know if you've ever dealt with anybody with Alzheimer's. They're easily agitated. And so the staff was not very nice to her and others. We moved her to another facility. All of that stopped. All of that stopped. Not all facilities are the same. So if you're counseling someone, you may have to take the approach of calling the ombudsman, or at least finding out who the ombudsman is for those facilities, and giving her the phone number and let them figure out if they want to send them there or not. Okay, pain meds or no pain meds? Depending on the patient's illness, pain may be a very real factor. Maybe a really real factor in their life. Family members may have their own personal experience with pain meds. You may have a cousin who was addicted to codeine, and so he doesn't want his mom to have any pain meds. Listen, you're the one that was the addict, not her. And at this point in her life, that is probably very helpful to her. You, the counselor, may have your own personal experience, your own personal preference, your own personal belief about pain meds that may influence your advice to the family. Be aware of that. Family considerations. The medical community will likely encourage pain meds. They're just not going to let that person sit there and suffer. They're just not going to do that. They're going to encourage pain meds in order to make the patient more comfortable. When you're at end of life, the words are comfortable. Most families don't understand. They hear it all day long, but they don't understand what the medical community is saying. You need to help them. Help them understand they're saying your loved one is at the end of life. This ship is not turning around. Now, how do you want her to go out of here? Do you want her to go out of here suffering, Or would you like a little bit of comfort? Now, I'm not saying we avoid suffering. Suffering is a part of the Christian walk. But at some point, if it can be alleviated, if you have a headache, you take Tylenol or something, right? We don't know all the depth of what they feel. Just because their family member can no longer speak, and here's likely what happens, they get to the point where they can no longer speak, doesn't mean that they're not in pain. My mom's, she would wince, and you could see her forehead doing like this. I knew she was in pain. Facial expressions can help you understand that. Now, if the patient is approaching end of life, here's a biggie that I didn't know. Giving pain meds could... and likely will shut the patient's respiratory system and quicken the patient's death. Now we got a decision to make. Do you want to keep them here longer for you so you leave them in pain? Or do you give them the pain meds, which may get them out of here faster? You see, self-examination, selfish ambition, selfish desires may be playing more of a part in your decisions than you ever thought they did. My mom was in pain the last night I was with her, and I remember the nurse not wanting to give me the pain meds, and I'm so upset with the nurse. He would not, and he just looked at me like, duh, you don't know what's gonna happen if I, but he never told me. I don't know medical, I don't know if maybe he's not supposed to tell me, I don't know. But he just kept saying no. And, you know, to the point where I was like, well, you need to go get a supervisor because I'm not going to go through all this all night long. A doctor came, the night doctor, and she explained this to me. And she said, listen, your mom's at end of life. You probably need to consider a hospice. And they had been saying hospice, but I wasn't ready to give up, you know. And I said, okay, but she's in pain. And she's like, so then here's what will happen possibly. Here's what can happen if we do that. And I prayed about it and prayed about it, but I didn't want her to suffer. So we gave her the pain meds. She made it through the night. The next day, I decided to take her to hospice. And really, they had hospice. Did y'all know that exists? Yes. I didn't know that. Hospice. We just went down around the corner. And literally, when we got to hospice down the hall, they gave her pain meds. She was gone in an hour and a half. I didn't know, so I'm telling you to tell your counselee, because I didn't know. You need your mind to know this is coming like a freight train. I was just still in her room, like unpacking and da-da-da-da-da, and then the agonal breathing got worse, and then it was like, okay, is there going to be another breath? Is there one coming? And I remember one of the ladies that were cleaning her up said, she took me outside, and she said, your mom's not going to be here long. She's transitioning. She's not going to be here long. Do you know, listen, I have 5 degrees. I did not understand the words that were coming out of that woman's mouth. I have a whole doctorate. I wrote many papers. I wrote a whole dissertation that had a lot of words in it. I just looked at that lady like, what? And I remember saying to her, oh, yeah, I know. I remember this, going, I know. Mm-mm. That was head knowledge, not heart knowledge. That really wasn't. So you need to help guide your counselee or guide your family to understand what the train that's about to happen. Because knowing that it's going to happen, watching it happen, or getting news that it happened are two very different things. Prep your people up for that. Ecclesiastes 3:1-8, we're coming to an end. There is an appointed time for everything, and there is a time for every event under heaven. A time to give birth and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to throw stones and a time to gather stones. A time to embrace and a time to shun embracing. A time to search and a time to give up as lost. A time to keep and a time to throw away. Hello? There's going to be some stuff that right now you wouldn't dare throw away of a loved one. You wouldn't dare. You're going to throw a lot of stuff away. Really, because honestly, I kept telling people, what I want, I can't have. And what I want is my mother. So all this stuff, I really don't care what y'all do with it. Now, some of her china and all that good stuff, I finally got my mind straight to keep. But a time to keep and a time to throw away. Now, a time to throw away. Listen, there's stuff right now that your loved one is here, you'll throw away. gowns with holes in them and underwear with holes in them and all this other stuff. I remember sitting in my closet with her underwear thinking, what do I do with this? Do I throw it away? I don't want to throw it away. But her, she has a gown, a pink gown that has holes all in it. I wouldn't dare throw it away. It's great memory for me. There's a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear apart and a time to sew together, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. Here are your counseling objectives. Your counseling may focus on God's sovereignty. You've got to hold on to this every breath, every moment. God is in control of all things and all times. He never makes a mistake. If you don't hold on to this, you may come apart at the seams as you're going through this. Your counselee may come apart at the seams. Everything that happens to us and our counselees is under God's control. The beginning of life and the end of life and everything in between. All the treatments, all the hospital stays, all the this, that, the other. Life, losses in this life as well as gains are in the hand of God. Friendships come and they go as you go through this journey. Some family members will come and go based on the decisions that you make. I lost a dear cousin based on some decisions that I had to make with my aunt. It's brutal. The losses just seem to keep coming and keep coming. If you don't have a biblical perspective and you don't help your counselee, they will come apart at the seams. Accepting what God has and will allow is a big part of it. God never makes a mistake. He never sleeps. He never slumbers. All things happen for His glory. His glory first, and then our good. Here are your other objectives. Your counseling may focus on a biblical view of human illness and death. You're going to have to teach yourself through this, and you're going to teach your counselee through this, remembering that this is a fallen world and all will die, but death is not the end for Christians. There is life after death. You will see your loved one again. That is rejoicing. They're not going to rejoice in the moment. Please don't walk right up to them and, you know, be like they need to rejoice right now. My mom had only been gone from this world 3 days, I think. And I had a dear friend of mine call me and say, just remember, don't grieve as those who have no hope. But like, I haven't even gotten her in the ground. Can I shed a tear or two? Can I have a moment? Like, can I get a week? You know, like, please be careful of tossing these scriptures. I'm not saying the scriptures aren't true, but there's a time for everything. Choosing gratitude. We are to be thankful in all things, knowing that our God never makes a mistake. You've got to be thankful even at that. I am so thankful that God called my mom home, knowing that she loved Him and she trusted in Him and that He didn't let her suffer. She went quickly. I know people who have suffered with cancer for years. It was November, and then in February, she was gone. I count that a blessing. You got to find ways to be thankful. We can thank God for our trials because they do indeed have a purpose. They really do. Your counselor needs to focus on biblical view of grief. It's okay to grieve the loss of a loved one. I remember sitting at my aunt's funeral and one of the preachers kept saying, well, we're not going to be doing all that crying up in here today. It's a homegoing celebration. We're going to celebrate. I've had many people die since then and there's so many tears I could fill a lake. But my faith is not shook. My trust in God, I'm grieving the loss. Jesus wept. I had a lady write me on Facebook when my mom died, and she said, I just want you to know that even Jesus wept. That was the best thing somebody ever said to me. Biblical objective, administration matters pertaining to their loved ones. They're going to need to deal with this. Estate, financial matters, insurance matters, notification. Oh, that is the hardest. Calling the banks, the jobs, the friends and relatives. And then there's always that relative that didn't read nothing on Facebook, didn't see anything, don't do social media, hadn't talked to y'all in 15 years, and shows up and goes, hey, where's Aunt Sue? Down there at Juneau Memorial. Like, where have you been? Counselor, beware. There is a right moment for everything. I leave you with this, especially in counseling family members regarding embracing their loved one's non-sinful end-of-life critical care decision. There's a right time. They may be making a foolish choice, and maybe you're going to choose today not to tell them about it. Maybe you're going to wait a couple hours and then call them back. You know what I mean? There's timing. There's right timing for everything. Here's your last one. There's a right moment. You may feel sorrowful and unable to continue on with your counselee. It may be too close to you because of what you've been through. So you may need to pass this on to a different counselor. You may feel inadequate to deal with what they're going through. Pass it on to another counselor. Please don't try to be the superhero counselor. If you can't do it, you're crying more than them, you're on the floor with the family, you're gonna need to pass that on. All right? Thank y'all. Develop a plan, be slow to speak, snap it, and then we gotta get out of here. Can I say this? I wrote a book in all my grief. It's coming out in January or February. It's called Pinwheels and Powdered Donuts because that's all I ate. And I would love for you, if you want to follow me on Instagram or Facebook or YouTube, I'm going to put it out. I hope it's a blessing to all of you because it's just kind of what I went through and what I learned. I think it might be helpful to us as women as we walk with others because I found that although I've been in counseling for many years, there was just so much that happened. I just didn't know. Pinwheels and Powdered Donuts coming in January. Thank you.
You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.